Oh. I want to speak a little bit on that reality today. Let us turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is a very familiar, a very beloved portion of Scripture today. Let us begin with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to speak this morning on the good things of God. As we read in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. It is a scriptural fact that good comes only from God. Men may have their idea and their definition of good in this world, but good, real, genuine good, comes only from God. We'll not turn there, but Luke 18, verses 18 and 19, gives us the story of the rich ruler who asked Jesus, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him immediately, as he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God." Good comes only from God. James 1:7 chimes in with this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." Psalm 84:11, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Then we remember that classic verse, Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And we have learned that it means God can take anything, adverse things, crisis things, even things associated with rebellion. If a person turns around and submits himself unto the Lord, God can make even our mistakes work good, because good emanates from God. Romans 8:32 says it this way: "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Those are the good things that we have because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to enlarge on these things today. As we read here, "He satisfieth thy mouth with good things." The word "things" really is a general or all-inclusive term, and here expresses the fullness of God's benefits and God's blessings to us. But today I want to notice some of the specifics of those things. God satisfieth with those things. Indeed, they are good things that come directly from God, as we shall see. It is important for us to understand that God is the only one that will be able to satisfy. Solomon tells us of that. He had all the tools and all of the provisions and everything that he needed. But we find from his words in Ecclesiastes that none of those provisions that he had would satisfy. The very theme of Ecclesiastes is all is vanity, and the key to that is under the sun. He sums that up in Ecclesiastes 1:8 when he says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." And that's absolutely the truth. There is nothing in this world that is ever going to satisfy, that is ever going to fulfill man's need, that will fill the void in all the hearts of men, though they try over and over, even as Solomon did. Paul gives us this instruction concerning satisfaction, as he said, "But godliness with contentment, with satisfaction, is great gain." And I want to see three major areas today of these good things that God offers to us that indeed will bring satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment to our lives. The first thing, the category we will look at, is the things of faith. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It is the things that are not seen which are the things of faith. The very definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." These are things of faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about, and these are the things that God wants to commit unto us, that are truly going to satisfy us, that are truly going to give us fulfillment in our world today. It is this faith that teaches us to look beyond our present circumstance. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 17. "For our light affliction, it takes the power of faith in order to even call it a light affliction many times. It just doesn't feel that way. It feels like the greatest burden, the heaviest burden that we have ever had in our lives. And yet faith enables us to look beyond our present circumstance and declare it is a light affliction. Not only that, but faith says it's just for a moment. And how many times has a person been hurting and think it's an eternity? But it was but for a moment. Only faith can reach out and lay hold of that, as the Apostle Paul tells us here. Next, it works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We are a people that want instant results. We just seem to be built that way. But God tells us there is something greater. There is something beyond, but only faith is ever going to reach out and be able to lay hold of exactly that. There is a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament. We'll not turn there, but you remember the story of the woman. She was a barren woman in the beginning. Elisha prayed for her. God gave her a son. And when he was grown, that son went out to the field with his father, and he had a heat stroke. His father brought him back to his mother, went back to the field, and he laid on his mother's knees for a while, and then he died. Her husband came in from the field and asked her, "Is it well?" And she said, "It shall be well." Then she sent a man to Elisha, and Elisha saw him come and sent his servant to this woman and asked her, "Is everything all right? Is all well?" And again she answered, "It is well." Her son would be raised from the dead, but at that particular moment he was not. It was her faith that reached out and claimed the glorious promise, "It is well." This is what we must do in our experience many times when things haven't changed one iota, yet by faith we can declare it is well. And that's not wishful thinking. That's the voice of faith reaching out into eternity, knowing that God is working His work in our lives. And regardless of what comes to pass at the present time, it is still well. I heard the story of a very prominent preacher a few years ago. Had a tremendous gift with the working of miracles, and he used it effectively, and he used it righteously, and he used it for the glory of God. But a man came to him one day and said, "Now, we've seen these wonders and miracles, but we'd like to see more. We'd like to see something greater. We'd like to see somebody raised from the dead." And the preacher looked at him right and he said, "Would you like for us to practice on you? In order to raise the dead, somebody got to die." And so I want to notice here, the faith that Paul is talking about is the faith that we need in the midst of a difficulty. God never did intend to exploit these things for people's entertainment. He intended it to contribute to our good and to our spirituality, to look beyond our present circumstance and to know that, yes, all is well. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, it is a light affliction and mean it. It is but for a moment. Used to have a lady in the meeting, Sister Anderson, encouraged so many of us going through the things that we were. "This too shall pass." And she meant exactly that. And we found it to be true. God did bring us through those things. And He did bring us through in victory. These things which are but for a moment, they're working for us a far more exceeding, and it is an eternal weight of glory. The more we go on in this life, the more we have our eyes on eternal things. It is faith which reaches out for that. And that is the gift that God has given unto us. Some people, like this man that I mentioned earlier, and I've heard it before, "Oh, if we could only see these great miracles and signs and wonders, that would bolster my faith." Read through the Gospels and find out what Jesus said about that. "Show us a miracle, we'll believe on you." Jesus said, "If you don't believe my word, you're not going to have any faith." And that is exactly right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not observing signs and wonders that gives us faith. It's that same old adage that we have grown up with, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that is that faith, is not of yourselves. What is it? It is a gift of God. These are some of the things that God speaks unto us and satisfies us with good things, that wonderful word and goodness of faith that He will supply unto our lives today. And so this faith lays hold on eternal things right now, even in the midst of the great difficulty we may be experiencing at the present time. We can say with all authority and with all assurance, it is well. And then the second thing we want to see is these things are actually spiritual things. Let us turn back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 13. Again, Paul uses this word, things. It is used quite frequently in the Scripture, but when these things are identified, they really are wonderful. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We are so glad that Paul identified what these things are. There are many in our world, especially in the so-called charismatic world, that identify good and spiritual things today, but oftentimes they are not. And we know they are not because more often than not, they bring more glory to and attention to men than they do to God. And so I want to notice in this portion where Paul mentions spiritual things, what was he talking about? Because this is what must be made real to our own lives. So back up to verse 7, because these things are explained here, beginning with verse 7, as Paul tells us, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The spiritual things Paul is talking about are the great mysteries of his word, which he wants to show unto us. God wants to satisfy our hearts with these good spiritual things, these spiritual revelations. And every revelation, every spiritual thing centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory, which wisdom none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All of the revelations of truth that God has for us are wrapped up in this neat package of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption. Verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He is ready to give us, to satisfy our mouths with these good things if we only give him the opportunity to do it. Verse 10, God has revealed them, these things, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have seen it again and again. The Holy Ghost is not going in there trying to find out what these deep mysteries are as though he never knew them. He is going through these mysteries to find out the things that apply to my life at any given moment. He wants to speak these things to my heart that I might understand these glorious spiritual mysteries, these things that God has freely revealed. And then, as Paul says in verse 12, we've not received the spirit of the world. We will never understand these deep spiritual treasures with the thoughts and the reasonings and the wisdom of men. This is where he tells us we are to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost in order. That's the primary reason that God would have us filled with his spirit, is to understand these deep mysteries. And so the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then Paul says, which things also we speak. Notice the order. God must reveal the mystery to me in order that he might speak it through me. We must have that revelation ourselves before we're able to speak it and to declare it and to give it unto other people. God uses us as a channel to indeed satisfy the mouths of people, indeed with good things. And so we speak it not with man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. Then he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I think this is so important that we understand what that statement means. There are perhaps many applications of this phrase, comparing spiritual with spiritual, I want to notice that it does not mean comparing ourselves with others. My spirituality against your spirituality. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about our own individual experience. And it means that if we, and we must, compare our spiritual experience today with that which is in the past. Beloved, if we cannot look at our lives today and say that I am more spiritual today than I was the day I was born again or even filled with the Holy Ghost, something is dreadfully wrong. Comparing spiritual levels, experiences, things with spiritual things. We have often said that when God reveals a new truth to us, that doesn't mean what you've learned before. Never does God tell us to forget those glorious truths, which will be a treasure to us throughout eternity. He just tells us to add on to it, to continue to grow, to continue to allow the Lord to feed us with good things that we indeed might be satisfied. And God is able to accomplish that. The third area is found in Philippians, the fourth chapter. This is things in regard to our minds. This is such a very important part of our experience because I'm telling you the enemy is out to defeat us. And one way he does that is by a reasoning mind. And so I want to notice in Philippians 4, and let us notice verse 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, means you can't reason it out, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And we're going to see a total of 8 wonderful expressions of the good things that he is talking about. I want to read the last part of verse 8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And these things are a reference to these 8 prominent items that he gives to us. And it is these things that he is giving. He will satisfy your mouth with good things. Here are 8 of them that are designed to literally protect, to defend our mind. The first one is, whatsoever things are true. It simply means truth. We just saw that in the spiritual things. This is the truth of Revelations. In order for our mind to be protected, we must understand, we must pursue truth. Allow him to satisfy our hearts with truth, because that's the only thing that can bring defense to us and indeed satisfaction to our lives. Number 2, whatsoever things are honest. The word means honorable. It means to be revered or worshiped. And that tells us of the attitude toward God, because he's the only one that we are absolutely to worship. This again comes through the power and the wonder of God's word. Number 3, whatsoever things are just. The word means holy or righteous. And I want to notice and emphasize again, such righteousness, such holiness comes only from God. It's not up to us. We measure, would this be holy? Would that be holy? Holiness proceeds from the very life that God implanted within us at the new birth. His wonderful things and his revelations of Christ teach us this. in actual experience. And so this is the right character. This is the righteousness, the righteous testimony, so to speak. But let us understand this. And it is so terribly important that we do understand. We may look on someone as just, and we should. We may look on someone that has a very consecrated, separated life, and we should. Let's just remember this. What they have, any holiness, any consecration, comes from God. And never, ever, ever put the person on a pedestal. Why? Because the gift came from God. Goodness only comes from God. And so you cannot attribute it to men and put them up above what they should be. The fourth one is more. Whatsoever things are pure, the word means chaste, are clean. This suggests consecrated conduct. Jesus said it this way, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. It starts on the inside with that goodness that God has given unto us. Number five, whatsoever things are lovely. That means those things which are motivated by love. This is what we want to treasure. This is what we want to see. This is what we want to think on. Number six is a good report. That means to be well spoken of, a good testimony, and every one of us should have one. But once again, we must understand from God's word that testimony comes only from God. Number seven is virtue. It means excellence, manliness, valor. This one shows the inner strength of the new man. And again, it is there only because God put it there. Number eight is praise. Commendation, praise. But you see, that praise must go to God. Cannot be attributed to us as though we were responsible for it. God's word teaches us that this is a thing that comes only from God. And so when he says, think on these things, that is simply the same thing as the psalmist says, that he indeed satisfies thy mouth with good things. It is God who is feeding us in such a manner as this. To think on these things, to meditate on these things, to chew on these things. I want to emphasize to us today, I'm sure you already know it, Satan will do everything in his power to keep us from thinking on these things. He will do everything in his power to keep us from meditating on God's word, because that's the way you think on these things. They are all from the scripture, and they are indeed to be made practical, a part of our lives. Let us also notice this, and it should be very comforting to us. Satan cannot read our minds. I knew a man one time that said that there were certain prayers that he prayed silently because Satan cannot read our hearts. That is between us and God, and only God can read the heart. Only God knows what happens in the inner recesses of our hearts. And he knows it's there even when we may not. But Satan can't do that. So let us be comforted by that. But let us also be warned by this. Satan can and will and does inject thoughts into our minds over and over and over again. It was Satan who injected it into Eve hath God said? And making all of these suggestions. We have seen again and again that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, much of it, took place in his mind as Satan showed him this mountain, took him to this mountain where he could see all the kingdoms of the old world. There's no natural place in this world to do that. The only way he could have done it is in Jesus' mind. And so he has that ability to inject such thoughts into the mind. How do we combat that? How do we counteract that? Where we will be able to think on these things that we have seen here. Let us turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. And the first thing that we read, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. You can underline it. They are mighty through God. The defense that we have is from God. And so they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Those are satanic fleshly imaginations, and they must be cast down. Every high thing, those would be the things of pride and independence of God. They absolutely have to go. We cannot entertain pride in our lives and indeed be influenced by pride in our lives. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let us, everyone, understand we have the divine power to bring every thought into captivity. That means if you find your mind racing along a line where it ought not be, and you know it ought not be, you can bring that thought into captivity. And the way to do it is to begin enlarging and meditating on the Word of God. He will satisfy your mouth with good things. You must meditate on the Scripture. You permit just a little personal testimony. Some years ago, I was absolutely tormented, laying down at night, long in the wee hours of the morning or a bit after midnight, the enemy just filling my mind with all sorts of destructive thoughts. Things that were keeping me awake. Things that were absolutely bringing me into terror. And I thought, what can I do to stop that? How can I control? How can I bring these thoughts into obedience to Christ? It's the same way Jesus did. It is written. And so what I did is begin to memorize. If you want a good exercise for your brain, for your mind, begin to memorize. I started in the first verse of John. I went through and finally memorized 21 chapters of John. At that time, I could quote 2 and 3 chapters at a time. But that wasn't the purpose of it. When the enemy would wake me up with these ungodly thoughts and reasonings, then I would begin to quote John to him and to me. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And went on down verse by verse by verse. And I didn't pay any attention what verse I got to before I went back to sleep, because the mission had been accomplished. And so I'm saying to us today that every thought can be brought into the obedience of Christ. We do not have to allow the enemy to let our minds run wild with things that are detrimental and destructive. And as he said to the Philippians, think on these things. You can make your mind think on these things. Think on the love of God. Think on the virtue of God. Think on the very holiness of God. Any of these things. Think on these things. The psalmist said that he is one who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. That means all of those glorious good things that we have seen this morning and many, many more. The result is this. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's, Paul says it this way, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We get there indeed by being satisfied with those things that he puts in our mouths today.